So this week, I actually want to talk about what is network evangelism. This is a term that I completely stole. I totally stole this. I wrote down who I stole it from. Was it Max Stiles? Mike, I need you to help me out. Who did I steal network evangelism from? He doesn't know. Well, I'm not taking credit for it. It's somebody else's. And at some point, I'll come across it in my notes. What is network evangelism? Our evangelistic approach as a church gathered for worship should not change. Ultimately, what we are here for is we are here to preach and to bless Christians and to evangelize unbelievers. That is our primary purpose for which we exist. The question I have is not how can we corporately as a church evangelize, but the question is personally, in our person-to-person interactions, what can we do? How can we as a church be encouraging and helping members to do the work of ministry, to quote Paul in Ephesians 4? And so what I want, my agenda is this. My agenda is that God would create in the leaders and in the members of this church an outward-facing heart orientation. First and foremost, that we would love the people of this world and that we would have a heart like Paul had for the lost, for example. Second, that we would recognize how full this church would be if unbelievers around us were just invited to church. In other words, I'm setting an incredibly low bar. What I'm suggesting to you is, and if you read the recent book, The Great Dechurching. If you read that book, The Great Dechurching, that just came out, I think it was last year or the year before, there's a whole chapter in there where all they talk about is people who have been dechurched. In other words, they were going to church. During COVID, they stopped going to church, and then they stopped going. They got out of the habit. They got out of the pattern. And there are polls that say that those same people, all it would take is someone inviting them, and they'd go back. So, you know, just imagine just a ball and all it needs is a little bit of a tap to start rolling. But oftentimes Christians are afraid to even tell someone, hey, you should come to church with me. Just imagine how full this place would be. I mean, think about how populated the place we live is, right? This is not exactly a small town with 500 people in it. We instead live in a place that is just filled with people. And if you invited people to church, then you would be shocked, I think, by the number of people who would take you up on it, who would be interested in it. And so that's something I want you to be thinking about. What are some of the bare minimum things I could be doing? You know, you don't even have to be good at it to say, hey, my church is over here. It takes no skill whatsoever. It takes no gifting whatsoever. They start asking you all kinds of questions. You say, I don't know. You should just come to church. I mean, the bare minimum type work. Just imagine the numbers of people who could come because the Spirit of God is living and active. And so he could take even your simple invitation and bring someone in. So I'm going to skip some of the preface that I had in mind just because we're so short of time. I want to give you guys some outlines of what network evangelism is. By the way, here's my note. It's Tony Merida. Tony Merida is who I got this term network evangelism from. And here's what network evangelism is. The big emphasis of network evangelism is personal and direct. It is not evangelism as an event. It's not evangelism even as a program. It's not evangelism as something that gets scheduled. Instead, it's a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle where all of us are convinced that we ought to be living these things out. And so in network evangelism, Christians see their lives as a longer-term investment in other people and in developing habits that make new relationships possible. So just think of those two things we're talking about. In fact, both of those things came up in our house of prayer today. In our house of prayer, we prayed that we would be seeking out new opportunities and relationships with other people, and also that we would be investing in people and that we would be praying for them and that we would be looking for opportunities. That is really what network evangelism is. The goal is not just friendship for its own sake. In fact, I've heard the term friendship evangelism. I don't exactly know what it means. Maybe someone could tell me what friendship evangelism is. But if friendship evangelism is just about making friends, that's not what this is. Network evangelism means that you have a lot of people you're connected to, not just people who are friends. And so what I'm going to be encouraging you to think about is all the connections that you actually have in life. Now, I sent an article to Eric to print next week. And so next week, you're going to get an article that I think I got from, I got it from the Wall Street Journal. And it was called, How Many Relationships Do You Have? Most people, it's 600. And the article goes through and just talks about how you actually have more people in your life than you realize. Because you have a lot of connections and a lot of people that you see all the time or that you have a relationship with of some sort. And if you ask somebody, how many relationships do you have? They're going to give a small number. But actually, they underestimate how many people they actually know. And so, yes?
I would say they're almost synonymous systems. Dr. Aldrich from Multnomah School of Iowa wrote a book, and it's the same kind of thing. It's all the relationships that you have in your life, coming next to those people, interacting with them, and looking for an opportunity to share the gospel.
All right.
It's just lifestyle.
I think I would describe that as, so I talked about Rosaria Butterfield in the sermon today. And if you read her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she talks about what it was that brought her to faith in Christ. And she was a slow roasting Christian. Like it took her a very long time. It took years. And she basically had a relationship with Ken and Floyd Smith. And one of the things that she talks about in her book is the fact that the thing that struck her was the fact that they didn't invite her to church, which I know sounds like a really counterintuitive way to get someone to come to church. But they could see all of these obstacles in her life, all these things about her that would have absolutely, she would have fled for the hills if they had said, oh, we'll have you over for dinner, but hey, are you going to come to church with us? And then the next time she comes to dinner, it's like, hey, yeah, let's come to dinner again. So you're going to start coming to our church? And just over and over again, if they would have pestered her with this, Rosaria would have run for the hills. And instead, what happened was they had a relationship with her. And they talked about the Bible with her. They talked to her about the hot button subjects that were certainly on her mind. But at the end of the day, they were developing a relationship with her so that she truly trusted them. And she didn't feel like a mark. She didn't feel like, oh, these guys need a notch in their belt so that they could say they evangelized me, you know. And that's one of the sort of characteristics of our own age is people are very suspicious of being sold a bill of goods. People are very conscious of being used by people. It's a very cynical age that we live in. People always try to look underneath of what's motivating people, and they say, I'm suspicious of you. I think you want something from me. And so typically, if you give somebody sort of a drive-by evangelistic pitch, sometimes that works. And I'm not actually saying don't always do that. But I think most of the people that we run into and then most of the people that we have opportunities to talk to, we have to patiently work with. And so that's sort of what I'm thinking of when I'm thinking of network evangelism, thinking of something that happens slowly, but in the way that you earn somebody's trust. You earn someone's trust by them seeing that you actually care about them. And there's historical precedent for this, right? This is going back. If you read Rodney Stark's book, he has a book called Cities of God. And he's a sociologist. He's not a theologian. I think he's a sociologist with historical training, but he goes through and he talks about the early church and he talks about the ways that they evangelize. And the thing you notice in that book is it's personal. You're in people's homes. You're getting invited to people's houses. You're spending time with them. The word of God is spreading personally from people because it's not happening at a state level, right? The early days of the church, it's not like this is the national church. Everyone's going to go here. No, I mean, no one has any reason to go here except for the fact that they know someone who invited them to come. And the reason that they know someone who invited them to come is because they had a friendship. They had a relationship with this person. So Rodney Stark really talks about that a lot, he's not talking about relationship evangelism or network evangelism, but he is. This is how the early church happens. It wasn't institutions of power that brought those early people to come to church. It was people that they knew. It was through personal appeals to the gospel. You also see that a lot in the book of Acts. You see people, you know, taking people aside and instructing them and teaching them, spending time with them. And so that's just something that I think is really important. Let's talk about the responsibilities of the various parties here. Let's talk about pastors and elders. You see that on my outline for this class. Responsibilities of pastors and elders. What is the responsibility of church officers when it comes to network evangelism? Because I'm going to suggest a couple of things. One is I'm making a distinction between the church and the Christian. As a Christian, you're part of the church, but as the church is not a Christian. The church is an institution. The church is a group of people. But what is each individual Christian supposed to do? And what's the church supposed to do in order to foster that? So what we have here are a number of things I just want to mention. And I'm just going to mention them briefly. And again, this is an outline of an outline. This is me getting sort of the basics in place so that you can think more about this perhaps over the summer. And what I'm not doing here is thorough training. So because we just don't have the time, because we've got this week and next, and then we're off. But here's the first thing. The pastors and elders are responsible to pray. And I don't mean that in a generic sense. I mean specifically when it comes to the subject of evangelism, the pastor, part of the reason why you pay me as a church is because you all have very busy lives, and you don't have time to pray as you should for the church. And so you have pastors and you have elders where prayer is a primary responsibility for us. And so in the New Testament, what do the elders do? They get distracted by the debates over how much everybody's going to get to eat in Acts chapter 6. And so they say, look, our job is the ministry of the word and prayer. Ministry of the word and prayer are these responsibilities that church officers have. And so they need the deacon's help so they can give themselves to that. By the way, yesterday I saw the house over there for the first time. It was my first time setting foot in there. They are doing amazing work over there. But as I was walking out of the building, I was talking to somebody from St. Stephen's who was visiting, and they were just looking at and admiring all the work that's been done over there. And they were just like, they asked me all this stuff about it. And I said, I got to be really honest. I have not been involved in this amazing work that has happened over here. So I really can't even tell you everything that's being done. Because I've been so disconnected from it. And at once I felt guilty. At the same time, I said, this is why the church is the way that it is. This is why we have deacons who can do this so that I can focus on preaching, so that I can focus on teaching Sunday school, so that I can be involved in the work of the church. And so we all have sort of these responsibilities, things that we're given to do. One of the most important things that I've been given to do is pray. And the elders of our church, we started talking about evangelism well over a year ago, before, I think it was November of 2024, we started to really address this issue. Maybe it was even earlier than that, but we realized this was a great need for the church. So and one of the things that we talked about as elders was the fact that we need to be praying about this thing before, and our own hearts need to be shaped and changed. God needs to be confronting us personally about our own lack of evangelism. So that when we go to people in the church, we can tell them, I have not been evangelizing the way that I should. God has been awakening my own heart on this subject. And so we're going to God in prayer. And I can tell you that we as a session have been praying about this issue for a movement of God among us as a congregation. And we've been praying for this for a long time. And so before we ever talked about evangelism really in sort of a structured way, I think you've probably felt that full court press from us as elders, and we continue to do that. Before that ever happened, God was working in our hearts, and he's been working in us and pushing us to pray for these things. That's a responsibility of pastors and elders. Another thing is related to that, creating a culture of evangelism within the church. Max Stiles, in that red book that I passed around, he talked a lot about this. One of the ways you create a culture of evangelism in the church is you talk about it like it's something that's expected, and you share about it when you have opportunities to do it. So that you're not just hearing it as an abstract idea, but someone's sharing with you and saying, hey, I had an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus today. That's something else the elders have been doing with one another. We have a Slack channel where we go back and forth and we share about things that have been going on in our lives. And we do that. We share with each other when we've had an opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus, and we share it. And we don't do it so that because we're bragging to each other. We still do it so infrequently that I don't think anyone could interpret it as bragging. But where we are creating a culture on the session, where we're talking about evangelism, where we're looking for opportunities, we're praying for opportunities. And then we share with each other people that we're hoping to evangelize and share the gospel with so that we'll pray for each other. So I just want you to know there is a culture of evangelism happening at the session level of this church, because we aren't calling you to do something that we're not also having our own hearts worked on by God. So I want you to see that. I want you to know that as well. Teaching and modeling. That's another thing that I've already kind of touched on that. I'm not going to keep belaboring it. I've been trying my very best to work evangelism into the sermons when it's appropriate, when it makes sense. I want you to see it's an imperative that God has given to us, that it is not merely a preference for the elders of this church. When God shows us that we need to be speaking, then I need to be teaching you that, and I need you to see it from the Word. If you're convinced from God's Word that evangelism is an imperative that He gives to us, you will be more convinced than if I just say, boy, wouldn't it be great if this church grew? But if you know that God has spoken and that He has said that this is important, that is a far more powerful way of motivating somebody. Hey, look, I put praying twice. That's accurate. We need to be praying, not just in general, but for outreach efforts. In other words, are we reaching out? Let's pray for God to be doing that in us. Encouraging a mindset of evangelism as a lifestyle. Again, the way you do that is by talking about it. If you have a church where you're never talking about it, then no one's ever going to do it. If you're not talking about it, then no one's even thinking about it. It's not even on their minds. So we have to be intentional as a church in doing those things. And that starts at the pastor level. It starts at the elder level in the church. And then encouraging prayer. And I know that's the third time prayer makes it onto this list, but specifically encouraging you to pray. So yeah, we're praying. But then are we pushing you as congregants to be praying? Because prayer is the voice of our very hearts. Right, prayer is the heartbeat between us and God. It is the place where our theology becomes our heart, our soul, the very thing that we give voice to. And so what we want as elders is not just for God to be working on our hearts, but we want to be encouraging you to be going to God with these things. Again, from an elder and a pastor's perspective, I think there's a tremendous amount of influence that we have in the church. And so this is a place where we need to be pushing you, where we need to be encouraging you, because the things that we encourage you to pray for are the things that you're going to yearn for, right? If you as a church are praying for evangelistic opportunities, then you're going to be looking for them. And then when you are presented with those opportunities, you're going to be more likely to take them because you've been praying for this, right? If you see an answer to prayer right in front of you, the idea is that we're going to reach out for it. We're going to actually take it. We're going to take hold of it. That's what we want for you. But let's talk about responsibilities of members in this. Because this is not meant to be something that, generally speaking, the elders are doing for you. We can't do these things for you. What's Paul's language in Ephesians 4 again? We can equip you to do these things. We can equip you to do these things. So what are we equipping you to do? What is your responsibility? First of all, evangelism is the responsibility of all believers, not just pastors, not just elders. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this as one of my sermon points, that there are people you have relationships with and connections with that I never will. There are people that are going to be willing to talk to you who would never want to talk to a pastor. Usually people clam up. Usually people clam up when they find out you're a pastor. But with you, if they know you and trust you, they're going to talk to you. You're going to be able to have relationships that we aren't going to be able to have. And the truth is, there are not enough elders in this church to befriend everybody in this city and to invite everybody to come to this church. There just aren't enough. And so if you're waiting for the elders of the church or the pastors of the church to be out doing that, well, you're going to be very disappointed because we are not omnipresent. And neither are you, but there are far more of you than there are of us. Again, remember the order Paul talks about. God gave pastors for the church to equip members to do the ministry, the work of ministry. Second thing is prayer. Prayer is not just the responsibility of the elders. It is a responsibility of members. And so prayer, if this class was longer, I would have leaned a lot more and led with prayer and talked a lot more about prayer. I regret that I'm not doing this longer. When I first planned out the whole class, I started out and I thought, I wonder if I'm going to have enough time, or I wonder if I'm going to have enough stuff to fill the time. And what I found was I had to just cut short the history part of this. And so my one regret is that I'm not spending more time on the practice. Micah.
Can I have a point on prayer?
Yes, please do.
It's related to evangelism. One of the reasons why we need, as a church, you to be involved in evangelism is because your evangelism should be pinpointed towards people that you love. And you simply love different people than I do. And if your evangelism is only motivated out of a sense of guilt that God wants me to do this, and not motivated out of love for this other person who needs to hear the gospel, you'll find excuses and you will step back from it. So, as that relates to prayer, there's a lot of people in my life that I don't actually love. So one of the things I've had to do, and I would encourage you to do, is to pray that God would give you love for particular people. And as he sets them on your heart and grants you love for them, then you will have hearts change and a desire to see them come to faith. And if those two things are tied together, I think you'll find it entirely ineffective and just a major. But if your hearts change so that you love someone true, then you will desire to see them come to the Lord.
This starts with prayer. I read so many books on evangelism in the last 2 years just because I wanted to start in taking this into my own heart. One of the books I read, the very first chapter, was a very long discussion of prayer. And the author said, there's a reason I'm starting with prayer and not technique. Prayer is where it begins. Dave Hopkins, he's not in here. He doesn't get to hear me quote him. All right, Dave, that's what you get for skipping Sunday school. Dave Hopkins has this saying, and it was, I think I might have heard it before I even got here, but he said, prayer is the work, everything else is the fruit of the work. All right? Prayer is the work. My question is, are you doing the evangelistic work of prayer right now? You know, not even asking you if you've talked to someone, are you praying about sharing the gospel? Is that a matter that you have brought before the Lord? Prayer is the ministry, everything else is the fruit. What kind of fruit will come from your life based on what you're praying for right now? Here's another responsibility of members. Overcoming isolation. I was asking sort of why don't we evangelize last week. One of the things that Amanda said was, well, we kind of tend to make excuses. And we tend to use our introversion, for example, as an excuse. We also live in an isolated age where people keep to themselves. And so the assumption is that people want to be left alone. That is false. People are lonely. We live in a day where people feel isolated. They feel lonely. They're in need of friends. They're in need of relationships. When we convince ourselves that nobody wants us to be their friend or that nobody out there needs a friend, we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves and we're telling ourselves something that gives us an excuse not to talk to people. We need to put away excuses like that. We need to overcome isolation in our own lives. Yesterday I was talking to a couple guys outside and I was talking about that sort of, you know, everybody says they're an introvert, right? And I usually identify myself as an introvert. And so I feel like I can criticize introverts as somebody who thinks he's an introvert, which is I do not need more encouragement to keep to myself. I do need more encouragement to be reaching out. I do need more encouragement to form more relationships. What I don't need is someone going, oh, you're an introvert? Oh, stay home. I don't need anyone telling me that. I've got my own heart telling me that all the time. What I actually do need is somebody prompting me and dragging me to go do stuff I don't want to do otherwise, right? So we need to be pushed outside our comfort zones. And you in this room know if you identify as an introvert. I don't particularly care if you identify as an introvert. All of us need to be pushed on this. We need to overcome isolation. That is one responsibility that all of us have as members of the church. Here's another one. Recognize and pray for opportunities. Tim Keller, I don't even remember where I got this from, but Tim Keller said this about the church and specifically about creating an evangelistic culture in the church. He said this: there must be an atmosphere of expectation that every member will always have 2 to 4 people in the incubator. That word, you can keep it or leave it, right? But a force field in which people are being prayed for, given literature, brought to church, or other events. You know, don't use the word incubator. I don't care for it. It makes me feel like I'm hatching eggs, you know. But it's still take the general point for what it is. Do you have 2 to 4 people in your life that you have your heart and your eye on? And if you don't know 2 to 4 people, or you think you don't know 2 to 4 people, then there's an area where you need to do what we talked about in the previous one: overcome isolation, form relationships. Overcome isolation, form relationships. You should know some people who need to know Jesus. We all should know people who need to know Jesus. So this is one part where the network language comes together and makes sense. So even the network language, I don't love. Like, when I go to General Assembly, like, I'll sometimes see a guy and he'll say, "Man, I don't love the business of the assembly. I don't love all this work. I'm just here to network." And I just go, "Ugh, stop talking about networking." I don't know why I got an allergy to this word, and I'm using it in the title for this evangelism. There is something impersonal. It just feels like you're using people. I hate the word networking, but again, here it is. It's in the title. But here's the thing: you have networks of people in your life, and they're different from each other, and they're distinct from each other. Look at this list here. Actually, if you could just ignore it, if you were going to just focus on one thing that we do today, and I know we're almost out of time, if you were going to focus on one thing we do today, just focus on this. Number 4 here. There are 5 types of networks that all people have. Everybody has these. Unless you stay home and all you do is get Uber Eats and you never leave the house, you've got all 5 of these. Familial networks. In other words, you got family members. You've people in your life who are family. And you may have people in your life who are family and they don't know Jesus. These are the kind of people that you should be praying for. Second of all, you have geographic networks. In other words, people who live near you. Do your neighbors know your name? Do you know your neighbors' names? Do you know the person who lives across the street from you? We just had neighbors move in and I don't know their names, right? We probably should have taken them cookies. I've got a daughter who just churns them out by the truckload. So I'm just confessing stuff to you guys today. I'm just telling you all the stuff I haven't done yet, but I see opportunities all around me. You have geographical networks, though, people who are near you. You have vocational networks. If you have a job, then you have people you work with. Even if you don't have a job, maybe you volunteer places. Maybe you serve at St. Stephen's, right? That is a vocational network. You have people that you run into. Recreational. If you do anything for fun, if you go and, you know, I don't know what anybody does for fun. I don't have fun. Here you go. Yesterday, I was on my daily walk, and I was walking through the park, and I saw 20 people standing around staring at their phones in the park like this. And I was like, what on earth is going on? It felt eerie. It felt like Invasion of the Body Snatchers, where everyone's just like standing there like... I know what they were doing. They were playing Pokemon. But I was like, what is going on here? They're all just, it looks so creepy. Everyone's just like, I guess that's a recreational network those people have. I don't know what you do for fun, but you have people that you run into. You have people probably, if you have, I don't know if you bowl or what you do, but you go out and have fun. Anybody you run into doing that's a recreational network. And by the way, if you don't go out and do anything for fun, there's a golden opportunity. There's a golden opportunity to form relationships by finding something fun to do. And then there's commercial, right? It's like the people that you run into when you go to the grocery store. A while back, Charlie was giving me the example of Nathan Lewis, the previous pastor here. Nathan Lewis apparently made it his habit to try to always go through the same checkout line and talk to the same person working at the checkout line. And that was a way that he was able to say, hey, look, I've got a commercial relationship here. I'm going to be friendly with this person. I can give you 2 examples in my life. My chiropractor, Been going to this guy for over a year, actually 2 years, maybe longer. And the last time that I went there, he just straight up wanted to talk to me about Christianity. He wanted to talk to me about what I do. I'm a pastor, and usually it's kind of like, oh, let's talk about something else. But this time he was like, I was raised Roman Catholic. What's the difference between your church and the Roman Catholic Church? And I was like, hey. Guy threw me catnip, you know. It's like, I can connect with you on this. And so I told him what the gospel was. I told him, our church believes the gospel, and I didn't say Rome doesn't, but I also said, you know, we do believe it. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And I was also able to invite him to church. Same thing for my my barber. I go to the same person to get my hair cut. And I've been going there for over a year now. And same lady cuts my hair every single time. And the other day she was like, what do you do again? She literally asks me this every single time that I sit down in the chair. It's fine. She cuts a lot of hair every month. But I sit in the chair, I go, I'm a pastor. And she goes, oh yeah, how'd you end up there? So I told her the story about the tongue, the people making me fake tongues. The lady that was working next to her, it was a very empty room that day. She comes over and she goes, did you just talk about tongues? And I was like, yeah. And she goes, I speak in tongues every Sunday at my church. And she proceeded, and my hairdresser's like, you speak in tongues? I didn't know you were super religious. And these two ended up having a conversation, and they ended up including me in it. And we ended up having a conversation about Christianity and going to church. My hairdresser was like, my husband keeps telling me that we should start going to church as a family. But she said, I'm just too tired when Sunday comes around. I work 6 days a week. Sunday comes around. The idea of going to church is very exhausting to me. And I said, well, at church, you get a different kind of rest. And I was able to kind of talk to her a little bit about it. And she said, well, there's a church near our house. And my husband's always telling me that we should go there. And I said, you should listen to your husband on that. You should listen to your husband. But you may not think of that as evangelism, but it is. And it's super basic. So yeah, I would say find someone to cut your hair and make it the same person every time. Find someone to crack your back even when you feel just fine, you know? So I want to cut. I know that I'm going longer. I might end up taking us 15 minutes longer, but I'd like to get through this part before we break. I'd like to get to the bottom of this. And I don't mean that as metaphor. I mean the list. So five tasks. What do you do when you have someone? You have someone that you know you should share the gospel with. Five things you should do. First, pray for them. Again, that's the work of the ministry. Everything else is the fruit. Have people that you are praying for. Try to identify 2 to 4 people in your life you should be praying for. Next is invite them. I know it's gutsy. It's the crazy part, right? But invite the person to church. Maybe you think, I'm not going to be able to do a very good job of evangelizing this person. You can invite them to church. In the pulpit, I intentionally gear my sermon toward Christians and non-Christians. I hope you actually see this in the preaching. And maybe it bugs you a little bit. You know, oh, he's always doing an evangelism thing in the sermon. Doesn't he know everybody in here saved? I don't want everyone in here to be saved. I want there to be people in here who aren't saved yet. And I assume that there are people who have been going to church for years who need to hear the gospel. And my assumption is also, you won't invite people to church if you think it's always an insider sermon. You are not going to invite people to church if you think that every single time all they're going to hear is terms of art, theological terms that nobody understands, lots of Latin. Yeah, who puts Latin in their sermons? I did. That was me joking. But I want you to feel like this is a sermon. This is a church that I can bring an unbeliever to, and maybe they'll hear the gospel. In fact, I'll feel good to know that they'll hear the gospel every time. So I intentionally preach in a way that is evangelistic. I try not to preach my sermon just for insiders. So please invite them. Invite them and bring them. My hope is that the sermons will be comprehensible to people. Now, admittedly, it would be better if the sermons weren't an hour. That would help a lot. If I was a visitor to a church and I heard a 1 hour sermon, I'd probably be like, I'm not coming back here. So thank you for returning next week. Here's another one. Serve them. Identify a way that you can bless the people that are in proximity to you. I think Sue was mentioning the last week, we need to have people in our lives that we can tell are in need, that there is something that they're missing, some way that they're hurting, some way that we can help them. And yeah, that might be material. It might be friendship. There are a lot of lonely people out there. It might be advice. It might be giving them an ear. A lot of people don't have anyone in their life that'll talk to them and listen to them. So serve them. Give resources to them. Ask them to read a book or an article. You can say, hey, I actually have something that you can read on this subject. My chiropractor, before he was asking me about Christianity, I saw a book on one of his shelves, and it was a Paul Washer book. And if you guys knew who Paul Washer is, it was a Paul Washer book, Christian minister, and it was a little thing. It almost looked like a booklet or a tract that it looked like he had been given. And I sometimes wonder, I was wondering to myself, I wonder if someone gave that to him and he's been thinking about this. He's been thinking about this. So it may be that somebody gave him a resource that he glanced at or looked at, or it made him think about this. And the result of it was the next time the preacher came in to get adjusted, he had a conversation with me about it. So you don't know how God's even going to use those resources that he gives to you to give to other people. You don't know how he's going to use that. So let me just encourage you there. Give resources to them. Discuss these resources with them. You're going to see them again. So ask them, did you ever read that? What did you think? Conversation. And then fifth, and I think this is really obvious, but share the gospel with them. We talked about what the gospel is several weeks ago. One of the things I wanted to say was that you need to know what you're sharing. It needs to be in your heart. It needs to be something that you have taken in, something that blesses you. And because the gospel has blessed you, you'll be able to give it to this other person. And it might not be perfectly said, and it might be flawed. You know, you're not professional, right? But you are somebody who's been touched by the Holy Spirit. You are somebody who has been blessed by the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. You and I have something to say. We have something to share. We have a Savior to introduce them to. We can do all this other stuff, right? We pray, we invite, we serve, we give them resources, and then we can just pull back on this last point, and we can say, I don't want to share it with them. If I share it with them, they're going to think I'm weird. If I share it with them, they're going to think that I'm strange. Maybe they're not going to want to hang out with me anymore. This person needs the gospel. It's kind of like what I was talking about in the sermon today. There are things that we are hesitant to talk about because we think for some reason that we're embarrassed of them. And yet it's the thing the person needs to hear more than anything else. We should love them enough to care enough to talk to them and share the good news with them. And you might do it in a flawed way. You might not do it in a way that's perfect. That's fine. Do your best. Let them see your heart. And if you're going to do it imperfectly, invite them to come to church and they can hear the gospel here. So we'll go further next week. We'll talk about why we might resist this. We're going to talk about why we should practice this. I really want to deal with us at the level of motivation. And I want to talk about some of the ways that we can serve and look for people who are hurting. So I'm going to talk a lot about that next week. And it's going to be our last time. That doesn't mean this is the end of the topic. It just means it's the end of the Sunday school for the season. So maybe through the whole summer, all of us should be thinking about this. Who are my 2 to 4 people? Who are my 2 to 4 people? Think about those 5 network types that you have. Ask yourself the question, are there people in those networks that I should be talking to about this stuff? Thank you for bearing with me. I did go long in my sermon and I did go long in my Sunday school. I'm going to try to get it under control. I'm going to try and deal with my problems. But in the meantime, thank you very much. Let me pray for us before we go. Heavenly Father, you have given us a great blessing in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not out of guilt, but out of love, share Jesus with our neighbor. I pray that you would give us not only a heart to pray, but I pray that you would give us a heart to love, that we really would care about people enough to take the chance and to say the uncomfortable thing because they need it. They need to hear that thing, Lord. Would we not be people who just tickle the ears of those around us and say what people want to hear? And I pray that we would say the thing that they need to hear. Would you please give us work in the hearts of each and every member, not just of those in this room, but of this entire church, a heart of evangelism for the lost. Would you give it to us, Lord? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.